I take a few moments to recognize the passing of one of our great presidents of the United States. A lot of things that he accomplished that people aren't aware of. Ronald Reagan, who was the president when he was his vice president, overshadowed him a lot, and he liked it that way. He was a very humble man. There was one time when Reagan was shot, and they had to get the vice president back to Washington real quick. And they said, "We'll land you on the White House lawn." He said, "No, you won't land me on the White House lawn." He said, "That's only for the President of the United States." What a man he was. And he was a very kind and gentle man. Sometimes people mistook that for weakness, but he certainly was not weak. That guy jumped out of a plane that was shot out from under him over in the Pacific near Japan, and loved it so much that he kept doing it into his 80s. And I think when he was in his 90s, he made another parachute jump. And so I certainly identify with him with that. But he was—he ran the CIA in a day when it was run correctly, and just so many things that he did and he accomplished. He had a great family and a great legacy, and I think it's well that we're mourning him and his passing. And Billy Graham's son testified that he had talked to him many times, and he knew he was a Christian, and we know he's in glory. So what a blessing that is. And remember that we have a duty to pass leaders like that, that he kept on leading. And he was so gracious that I don't know if I could have done it, but he wrote when President Bill Clinton followed him into the White House, he wrote him a note, very gracious note, and he said, "You are now our president." He had just beaten him in an election. And he said, "I want you to know you have my support behind you as our president of the United States." What a humble man, and what a great guy he was. If we could have that kind of civility today, I mean, whoever's elected is now the president, the rest of us to follow. But praise God, we had some people like that who point the way to heaven, and we're going that direction. I know I get too happy and have too much fun around Christmas time, but it just brings out the little boy in me. I'm sorry. I'm just that way. I always have, like, Christmas and my birthday, and I like to put Jesus a little bit ahead of me. I mean, after all, we got to keep it about him. We want to talk this morning about some things that give the facts about Jesus Christ and the fact that he's always been. I'm here to announce to you, he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He chose that vehicle to come because man's complaint, and Moses once voiced that complaint, "You just don't really understand how difficult it is to be a man. You've never been a man." So God became a man to show man he loved him so much and wanted to reach him. And we find that the manger of Bethlehem were not the beginning of Jesus Christ. He was there at the dawn of time in creation when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." When God said, "Let us," and the Trinity worked in concert to God. Another thing about President Bush, George H. Bush, that has gone to be with the Lord, he knew how to be the vice president. He wasn't rubbing his hands and think about when I become president. And I think people who work for somebody and don't realize that has a difficulty in getting things accomplished. And the Blessed Trinity work together. God is on the forefront, and Jesus Christ is always giving honor to his Father, and the Holy Spirit is always giving honor to Jesus Christ. You hear people stand up and say, claim, "I got Holy." Holy Spirit doesn't honor Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit honors Jesus Christ. You know the Spirit is in this place when the Spirit is honoring Christ. Whoever is the lead fiddle or the lead singer is the one that the attention is focused upon. And we always have to keep that in remembrance. And he was able to do that. But we see that. And Bethlehem was Jesus coming in flesh to become a man that he might redeem man in this messed up world. You know what we need today? We don't need another George Bush. We don't need any more of this or that. What we really need is Jesus Christ. We need him in the worst kind of a way. We've never been in my lifetime in a greater need for Jesus Christ than we are now. And we need at this celebration, and as we celebrate it in this month and all these activities that we do, please help us to keep that in focus, that this is to honor Jesus Christ. This is to lift him up, that this dying world might see him and have him in their life for their lost, undone condition. Because I'm telling you, the way things look to me, we're not going to be here much longer. and I, not either way. We're going to go out head first or feet first, one way or the other. And the last thing I want to be on my lips is honor Jesus Christ with my whole life and my whole heart. Notice in Genesis when God spoke about the Trinity and Christ being there, and then when he came to woman after they had sinned and called an account. And by the way, every one of us will come into the presence of Jesus Christ someday and give an account of ourselves. If we're a Christian, we'll give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you'll be standing there at the great white throne judgment. And people who talk about how I'm going to ask God this, you'll stand there in awe and fall on your knees and cry, "Holy, holy." And he will say, "If you're lost and undone, depart from me, for I never knew you." We're going to meet God. People say, "I don't believe in God." Well, you will someday. The Bible says that the devils believe with fear and trembling. They know there's a God. They have had to deal with him. There is a just God, and judgment comes with God. But he said to the woman, speaking about the coming of Christ and his trial and fight with the devil, in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Jesus Christ was born of the seed of a woman. No other human being was ever born of the seed of a woman. Every one of us was born of the seed of a man. But Jesus Christ was born of the seed of a woman. A man had nothing to do with the coming and pregnancy other than being the Joseph who would stand beside and guard and be the helper to her as she brought forth God's only begotten Son in the immaculate birth into this world of Jesus Christ. God becoming a man and coming down to us. And he said, "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan may have been in the fix, and God allowed it to happen when he was nailed to the tree. But one day, in the book of Revelations, God says that Jesus Christ will announce the depths of hell for the devil and all of his angels and all those who refuse Christ. What a sad, sad day. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." He's not going to say, "I once knew you, and then you got away from me." Because once he gets us, he has us forever. Amen? There's always assurance in the Bible. Wherever you look, people say, "Where do I look for assurance?" Look at every verse in the Bible. You find the blessed assurance. Look at the garden situation after Adam and Eve have sinned. Did God throw them away? No, they belong to God. God made coats to cover them where they'd made aprons that didn't cover much. God has always been in the business of covering up man's sin, taking care of man. God loves doing that. We should always remember that. Oh, I hate to go to God. God loves it when we come and ask him for his help and desire his help. Abraham was promised that out of his loins would come the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When I said earlier we need Jesus Christ and need him really desperately, that is what we need. We need him to bless us again. Israel got off track many times, but always when he came back, God's forgiveness and God's love was there. And God's the same way with us. He's calling, as the hymn writer said, tenderly calling for us to come unto him for our strength, for our help, for our needs. I am not able. You're not able in my most powerful moments of my strength or your strength or whatever we have that we think is all powerful, that we can do that great thing. We need the power of God. We need the strength of God. We need the work of God. We need the encouragement of God. We need the revival of God. We can work up and plan and do lots of things and make sure it's all right, that we have everything just so, and it will not be of any value without God's blessing upon it. God will bless us when we bless him. And then we find number three, God tells the tribe of Judah, through them would come the Savior. God didn't leave us in the dark. God didn't leave us some great big mystery. God's put it all through the Bible and give us the line and showed us. And when you read the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, and that those chapters have that long list of lineage of Christ, and you go back all the way, and here comes the lineage down to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's saying, "I'm giving you a roadmap." And then God tells us in the last days, "You'll see this, and you'll see that." That's marking the road path for us to know that we're coming over a hill soon, and we'll cross a hilltop, and there will be Jesus Christ, and there will be the rapture, and the church will be in heaven with them. It's just about time for the church to be taken out. And whatever we're going to do for the church, and when I plead with you and beg with you, make this Christmas a Solomon Christmas, to give as much to God's church, give as much to Jesus Christ as you give to yourself on Christmas time, you'll not be sorry when you stand before Him. You'll not be greedy when you give to Him. You'll not be unhappy when you give to Him. You'll not be hurtful when you give unto Him. Give unto Him, and He'll give back unto you. He tells us that in Genesis 49:10, the sepulcher will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. Why was all the tribes of Israel lost and gone, except a few, and one of those being the tribe of Judah that stayed intact? In the first place, they did it the way God asked them to do. We had a phone call this week, and I had to call the lady back. She left a message. They would like to use our church for a wedding. I said, why would you want to choose our church for a wedding? Well, we just think it'd be a nice place to have a wedding. I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, we go to, well, what's wrong with the church? I said, have your pastor come. What kind of, you know, the church of Jesus Christ is to lift up and honor God. Thank God Judah did not allow itself to be detracted and pull over here like the other and intermarry with the other tribes and have relationship with the other tribe. They kept themselves pure for God. He says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We need to keep the church straight, moving towards God and pulling people in. Only they come in by the blood of Jesus Christ and become adopted sons then. That was the lineage that Christ wanted to use, and He did. He says, nor a lawgiver from between His feet, until Shiloh come, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Praise God for the wonderful promises that keep us on track. How do we know we're correct? If you were not here last Wednesday night, you missed a great, great blessing. We had Brother Johnny Sasser here. He spends much time in Israel doing his ministry over there. And he was taking us through words and through prophecies in the Bible of Jesus Christ. And just so much rich stuff, I'm almost saying to him, go another hour, tell us more, and draw this out that we might see it. We sometimes are in a fog. We cannot make the Judaic connection with Christianity. And we see Paul and his letters in the book of Romans and how he ties it all together, that God has a perfect plan for the church. God knows what He's doing. God hasn't missed a beat. God's never been late for appointment, and God's bringing it right on time. It says in the fullness of time in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of whose time? God's time. There was a son born, the Son of God, the Son of Man. God knows what He's doing. He's never been late. He's never in a hurry. He's never confused. He never has to go to plan B because He's always on His plan and His time. Amen? Praise God for a God that knows who we are, what we are, and where we are. And then we see, number four, God promised through the prophet Isaiah that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. There are some road signs that tells us we have the right Savior. When people say, how do you know Christ? You get these intellectuals on college campuses and on places, and they want to talk about, well, you know, there's many Christs. How do you know you have the right one? There was only one that was born of a virgin. Many of your new texts, if you have new texts, will tell you born of a young woman. Duh. But was that a virgin? A lot of young women are not virgins. This was a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. We see a sign, and that we used to have when I was taking my driver's test way back when. I don't know how many years ago that was now, but I'd been driving for some time, and when the policeman went out with me, he said, how long have you been driving? I said, he said, you've been driving a lot because you can already drive. I said, well, my dad told me to get ready. He said, you know, you didn't have a permit and it was wrong for you to be driving out there. But anyway, the road signs were written out for us. But we have so many people who can't read today, we have errors at point. Up and down, duh, hill, curb, duh, kill. You know, I mean, we really have to have signs. Jesus said, this will be a sign unto you that a virgin shall give birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Like I said earlier, God's going to come down now and say, man, I'll show you God in man. And you know what Jesus wants us to do? He wants us to show God to this world. He wants us to show Christ, because the only way they can get to God is through Jesus Christ. And we're to show that. We think it's about us. We think it's about what we do, what we say, how we look. We are to show them Jesus Christ. Let's put Jesus Christ first and foremost in our life. All the time, all the day long, every time, in every situation. Some people say, well, I'd have to suffer a lot of pride and a lot of loss. So be it. If that's what it takes for people to see Jesus in me, then let the pride roll. Let everything else go. But give me Jesus Christ, that I might exalt Him. Because I want people to see the Son, the Lord Jesus. Number five, God would tell Isaiah of the Spirit upon and in Jesus Christ. The one that gives us the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ. There's something about the Holy Spirit that's indescribable. And you can read about it all through the Bible. You can read about it throughout the book of Acts. You can read about it in the book of Corinthians. You can read about the gifts of the Spirit. But there's something about the Spirit of God, even the ignorant can tell when His presence. Even those that have never experienced knowing the Holy Spirit, they can tell when that Spirit is present. And as I said earlier, when you say, oh, I've got Holy Spirit, when we say that, we probably have already lost Him. Holy Spirit is very sensitive. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit, because that's very easy for us to do when we want to insert ourselves or we want to insert something ahead. Instead of letting the warm Spirit of God massage our soul and lighten us with the Spirit of God until people are awed and amazed at the Spirit of God that's working in our life. And that's what this world needs to see. Why can't we get people to do this? One of the reasons why is we don't let the Spirit of God work. We're doing what we think the work of the Spirit ought to be and letting God work through us and in us that people may see Jesus Christ. They don't see the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you can't see the Spirit. It's like the wind. You see the trees blowing, but you don't see the wind. When the Holy Spirit works in life, you see the work, but you don't see the Spirit. And that's the way the Spirit uses us. One of the ways that we know we have to get before we can get Holy Spirit is to empty ourselves of ourselves. If you take something and put it in a glass and then pour something else with it, then you got something else besides what you poured in the glass. You can ask for the Spirit to come in. The Holy Spirit will stand silently. As a saved person, you got the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will stand silently, unobserved in your life as long as you want to show off self. When you want God to be made manifest, then and only then will the Spirit come first. And one of the things we have to do. And preparing for tonight's communion, you know, we really ought to think about that seriously. Now, I try to take moments and do that without going overboard, but we really need to say to ourselves, I am about to do communion with this church. That means I feel like I'm in direct communication with God, and I'm in direct communication with every other child of God, and therefore I'm taking communion. If there is one little thing standing in the way between me and God, that needs to be confessed. If there's one little thing standing between me and someone else, that needs to be confessed so that God can have complete dominion over me and in me and through me to use me for the glory and the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, the Bible tells us. He said, the Spirit of the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. I was complimenting our past President Bush with having that spirit of humility. When Jesus was being tried, and He was sitting there before Pilate, and He was beaten to a pulp, and His back was bloody, and He was sitting there, and blood was streaking down on Him. And He said, why don't you answer all these charges, Pilate said to Him. And the Bible says that He marveled that He spake not a single word. Our best defense at times is the Spirit of God, not ourselves. When we try to defend ourselves, we're going to really mess the situation up. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom. Would you say that we've lacked wisdom today in this world? Another thing that they did when President Bush was vice president, he became the drug czar. Drugs dropped to their lowest level during that time, and they've never recovered that from the upswing we've had since, because he had the wisdom to know how to work. We're in a day and age, we're now trying to dispel drugs with drugs. We're trying to get people off drugs by giving them some and then weaning them back off from it. And that never does work. That will never work. And we're taking the lesser drugs and legalizing them. They're already one step into the next higher drug till we get into that one that will finally blow us away. We're having so many suicides. As many of you know, we had a grandson who committed suicide this past spring. Broke people's hearts. He was in a National Guard unit. Within the last year, three people in his unit had committed suicide. Somebody's got to have enough brains to say, what's the connection here? What is going on? There's a drug or something here that's connecting people to do this. Here was a kid who could kick a football a mile. Here was a kid who radiated and would light up a room when he walked in because he had such a smile. He would always say, come on, Pap, I'll never forget the day about this time of the year. We talked about it with his uncle yesterday. His uncle and his dad were standing there, and I walked up, and we had our rifles, and we was hunting on the side of a mountain. He says, Dad, you and Uncle Kurt stay here. Pap and I are going to the top of the mountain. Wow. Another time he brought in a classmate, come running down through the yard with his guitar. I just started playing the bass. He said, come on, you're going to hear Pap play the bass. He said, if we stay in the key of G, he'll play all night long. I mean, this was a kid that was full of it. He would see everybody in the room. He would go to the oldest person and take their hand and say, you look beautiful today. You look nice. Give me a hug, Grandpa. Then he would go to the little baby that was crying and say, give me that baby. What a life. Satan wanted to destroy that life. And that's what's going on. So we're going to induce more drugs to more people and spend more money on stupidity that keeps pushing the souls of men and boys and girls in our country into hell's depths, and states are legalizing it. And you know the craziness that goes on. You know, there comes a time in your life. One day I woke up after an all-night binge of being drinking. And I thought, I've got to get out of this mess. I made a choice to drink. You know, they said it's a disease. It's the only disease I know that's self-induced, right? Give me another slug, right? How do you catch a disease like that? I had to say, I'm stopping this stuff. I'm getting Christ in my life. I'm quitting this. I don't like this life anymore. I'm leaving. Life is full of choices, and we are what we are by the choices that we made. Amen. And some of those choices that we make will last a long time in our life. The evidence of them will not go away. It's like the tattoos that people put on. One day you realize that was stupid, but you don't find enough clothes to cover all the spots where you decide to put a tattoo. That there's something deeper than that in your soul that'll be marred someday by the choices that you made, by the demonology and the depths of sin that you let your life get into. And you have the stench of the hog pen that the young man had when he ran away from his father, the prodigal son, that will stay there. Thank God you can get a soul saved and forgiven, but you're going to carry the marks of sin all the way to the grave. And then, praise God, you get a new body, and that'll be gone. Praise God. Amen. He's still working on me. He's still working on you if you're a child of God. You don't get perfect. We'll never be perfect in this life. We live in an imperfect body. We live in an imperfect society, but every day I can make the altar. Every day I can come back. His grace is sufficient for me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. I'm only good as God can make me, and God continues to make me and mold me. But the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding. Someone wrote a song about tears are a language that God understands. God understands the hurts in our life. He understands the pain that nobody else can reach or touch. He understands the insecurities that I have, that you have, that afflict us. And he comes alongside us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helpmeet to take that insecurity and move it out of the way and give me the security of to do what God wants me to do. Praise God. Oh, I'm just not good at that. Listen, you'll be good at anything God wants you to do when you let the Spirit of God use you. But you'll not accomplish anything by your own power and your own might. Let God take over and let God rule in your life. Let God's Spirit have full sway in your life. Spirit of understanding and the spirit of counsel. The best counseling, I tell people, they call up, we want to do some counseling. Be at church Sunday morning. Get up as close as you can to the front. get right up on the front seat. Be back on Wednesday night. Be back on Sunday night. Get in Sunday school. You want to get wisdom? You get wisdom from people who have wisdom. Amen. And from God's Word as they share it. And that's how you get wisdom. You don't get wisdom by a lot of learning. We know more about, you can get online and get any book you want to and read the contents of it, study the author and everything else and walk out as stupid as you was when you started. It's not wisdom, it's not understanding or not the books or learning that makes you smart. It's wisdom and understanding that makes you knowledgeable of what God, how do I use all that information? If I smell hogs, I'm thinking I'm headed for the hog. I always wondered how the prodigal son, who was a Jew and didn't like to be around hogs, didn't he smell that stench before he got into the hog pen? Then I guess he just drank enough booze that it kind of dimmed the smell of it. Driving down the road, and you see, one day we was driving down the road, and the truck in front of me said, United Casket Company from Indianapolis, Indiana. Next sign said a rest stop. I said, I think I'll pull over and rest a while. I don't need to be thinking about that at this time, driving down the road following a casket truck or following a load of hogs or something down the road. Pull over and get rest. We need to do that in our spiritual life. When the spiritual air starts to smell bad, we need to pull over and say, God, I think I'm on the wrong road. I think I'm headed the wrong direction. I want to get with God. When all your friends have tattoos and all your friends are zipping stuff and all your friends are having a little puff and all your friends are doing that, you're on the wrong road. You need to get off that road and get on the road with God. Amen? And all your friends say, well, I haven't found a church where I feel comfortable. You know why they don't feel comfortable in church? Because the hell's fires are licking at their feet and we're pouring the gasoline on and they don't want to hear it. You need to get closer to God. You need to come to Jesus Christ. We're not made to feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable going into the surgery room too, but I got to go sometimes. And they start laying the... And this is wonderful. They laid all those instruments in the pan and they start giving you that gown that doesn't cover up anything. And you try to keep yourself backed against the wall with it like that when you're sliding out. And they say, how are you feeling this morning? Well, how do you think I feel? You're about ready to cut on me. I don't feel very good about that, but I'm trusting you and God to do what's right. Amen? So we're not supposed to feel comfortable in church. God wants to pull out his instruments and start cutting away at the sin. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a hammer. When God starts hammering on your heart with the hammer of God, it don't feel good. But God wants to crush that stony heart. You know he never used anything until he broke it. The alabaster box was broken and then the aroma filled the room. The bread was broken and it fed multitudes. Your life is broken and you'll touch many lives because you're broken. So he needs to hammer on us with the hammer. The Bible says the Word of God's like a fire. We need to get heated up white hot on the inside. We need to get as white hot about the Bible and about God as we do about ball games and picnics and family gatherings and everything else. We need to get closer to God and let the fire off the altar touch us. Isaiah said he took the tongs and put them in the altar fire and put the tongues on the fire on my tongue, and then I could speak the things God wanted me to speak. We know more language of the world than we do of God. He was giving us a language here Wednesday night. Should have been here. We're going to have him back on the 20th of January. Need to learn more and more. We sing that more and more about Jesus. Then we close the hymn book and go home and talk about everything else. When I first started in the computers when I was a principal of a high school, I was so afraid to get close to one, I didn't know what was going to happen. And they were talking about bytes and gigabytes and let your printer talk to your computer. And I'm thinking, what do they talk? What do they say? I didn't understand this stuff. But I probably told you this story. The funniest thing about computers we ever had was when I was a principal, they called up from the elementary building. They said, we got a computer down here. It won't work. And the computer man happened to be somebody who taught in my school, but he was teaching. So I got a cover for him, sent him down to see what was wrong. He wasn't going about 10 minutes. He come back. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what happened? He said, I walked in and I looked. And he said, I said, where's your power cord? She said, I don't know. What is that? He said, well, you got to have this thing plugged in with a cord. Duh. You know something? We all got, just like that computer, we got all the tools, we got everything, but we're just not connected to God. Amen. You got to be plugged into God. The plug's got to be plugged in. You got to have God in touch with you. And there are some places you go and some things you do that God just pulls the plug and says, I'm not talking to you until you get out of this place or get away from these people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be not unequally yoked. God's pretty serious about the things he said. Jesus Christ. So we have the spirit of counsel and of might. Did you realize that one Christian plus God is greater than anything the devil has to throw at you? That's all we need. Jesus Christ submitted to the power of God, and the devil took him out in the wilderness and fought him, but he couldn't capture him because he had God. That's all you need is God. Amen. Oh, I just need a little more fellowship with more people. I don't feel like I have enough fellowship. And I want to get some more fellowship. And I need to be encouraged in the Word of God. You need to get alone with God eyeball to eyeball and say, God, what's wrong with me? Show me what's wrong. And then God shows you what's wrong, and you start saying, well, I didn't know he was going to do that. I thought he'd tell me how good I was. Do you remember the old king that had leprosy? Went down to the prophet. The little maid said, get him down to my country. Get him down to our God, and he'll get healed of that leprosy. He went down there, and he went out to see Elijah, and they said, tell him to go down and baptize 7 times in Jordan. Come out and told him, he said, well, I thought he'd come out and say some great words to his God. I thought he'd come out, put on a great show for me, and then I'd get healed. He said, I could go back to my country and get baptized in a river. What do I want to go down to the old muddy Jordan for? Well, his servant said, because God said so. Amen. If he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd done it. So if he asked you to do a small thing. You see, it's our small moments alone with God when we learn more than we'll ever learn. Just us and God, eyeball to eyeball, early morning hours, late hours, whenever you do it, but you need some time every day and sometimes during the day. I was having some experiences this last week. One of the things was a little cap that goes on your air tube on your tire. And dumb me, I just took it off and put it down, but then I thought, oh, and it was right there in the grass somewhere. And I said 2 words, and all of a sudden it sparkled in the sunshine. God let the sun shine right down on it. I picked it up. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Then I lost something else I was looking for. Same thing happened. And then, oh, selfish me, I said, now, God, explain this to me. I'm going to go out there in the woods after a while. You can help me find that little tire cap. Couldn't you let me find a deer out there somewhere like that? I'm honest. He says, all things come to them that wait. So I'll wait. The Spirit of might and the Spirit of knowledge. And notice the last thing, the fear of the Lord. You know what we need more than anything else is the fear of a holy God. We need to pray for these young lads and girls and little ones in here and fear, have the fear of God that the devil will capture their lives. That one of them will become pregnant before they reach the age of 16. That one of them will be on drugs or more of them. We need to pray, God help us. We need to get their little buddy, hind ends in here and stick them on these seats and stick them in this choir and have them sing. We need to do it all the time, every time, as much as we can and keep doing it. And then we need to pick them up and love them and say, you did a great job, come back. We want you to do it more. Amen. We want our kids to sit still, shut up, say nothing. Don't chew gum. Don't do anything till we tell you to. And then one day they turn 16, 17, don't come, and we wonder why. We need to make it important to them. This is your church. This is your house. I don't care if they sing off key. Sometimes I do too. I like my keys better than I do the ones written in. How, you know, people saying, sing that music like this. It's a quarter note, a half note. Well, how do we know the man that wrote the written wrote it right? I heard those country hillbillies take it and put it in a whole other key and sang a whole other verse and add a whole other word and made $1 million off of it. And we're trying to decide what key to sing it in. I think that's a problem with the whole church. We're just going to, we got one idea, and we're going to have those kids if they don't do it that way. And it's kind of like we don't expect them to come back. Well, what are you going to do tonight? Oh, I'm going to stay home and watch the Steelers, I guess. See, I haven't seen the Steelers play. I think they're going pretty good this year. See you in church tonight. Praise God, we're going to have communion. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ and more and more and more and more. It's Christmas time. Let's sing and talk about Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about dying. Let's talk about living. Let's talk about it more and more. Amen. And then number six, God inspired the writer of Psalms to tell of the rejection of Jesus by the world. Look at these verses. And he says this other places in Psalm 118, verse 20. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. The builders rejected the very stone they needed. By the way, you can't lay a foundation in a storm. You want a foundation for your life? You want a foundation for your home? You want a foundation for everything you do? What do you build foundations out of? Stone, concrete. There was a great bridge they were trying to build in Europe somewhere down between two cliffs. And everybody tried and failed. One day they got this one guy, and he was down there, and he brought in this equipment. He told his men, he said, I want you to start drilling right there. Every day he'd come by, and he'd say, what are you doing? They'd say, we're still getting nothing but mud and dirt. He said, keep drilling. Keep drilling. Keep drilling. One day he'd come by, and they said, he said, can't drill no more. We're on solid rock. He said, start laying the foundation. Amen. Start laying the foundation. You want your life? You get on your knees before God. And with your children, with your home, with your job, and you say, listen, I want to build on the foundation. I don't want to be a house that's not built on the rock. I want to be a house that's built on the solid rock that the world can't knock down. I'm sick of Christians falling and, oh, I got saved, but now I'm on drugs. What is wrong with this world? If you're a child of God, you should be on the solid rock. Amen. Nothing can move me. I shall not be. I shall not be. By the way, that's an old hymn of the Baptists, right? They love that one. I shall not be moved. Young preacher went to this church. The old man, 80 years old, come up and said, son, said, I want to tell you, I've been in the way nigh on 80 years. He said, after I was there 6 months, I found that's exactly where he was, in the way. God help us. God help us. Build the stone which the builders reject. The stone they really needed. That's what our education is doing today. They've given Jesus and God their walking papers and throw them out. That's why we got freaks and all those kinds of people that are going there. And it's okay. And we're fighting for the right of somebody to be a transgender or something else. And we don't even fight for the right for somebody to be a boy or a girl. You can't say that anymore. You make those other folks feel bad. Well, they need to feel bad. They are bad. I can't help it. Right's right and wrong's wrong, right? This is, and notice verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, the rock, Jesus Christ. It's marvelous in our eyes. He is still the one true King. I'll be through in a few minutes. When a preacher says that, you wonder what's going to happen next. Like the little boy went to his grandmother to church, and after the choir had sang, he'd ask them, what are they doing? She'd tell him. Everything was going on. The preacher finally got up, laid out his Bible, took off his watch, and laid it on the pulpit. He said, what's that mean? She said, honey, that don't mean a thing. So we are almost through. He's still the King and the one true King. Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. We think about President Bush. Was he too humble? Was he not? We look at the humble Lord when he was here. He was ever so humble. But guess what? Read the book of Revelation. He's coming back on a horse with a flame of fire coming out his mouth to judge this wicked world and all them that reject him into eternal damnation, hell's fires. We ought to be afraid of a God like that. We ought to fear for our children, for our next generation. All of this is one reason for coming, was to save those who would accept him. Luke 19:10, one of my favorite verses, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come in this world to heal people's bodies. He only did that because it was a nice thing to do and he wanted to help people. That wasn't his purpose. By the way, everyone he healed, guess what? They all died. I don't know where Lazarus is, do you? Even himself died, right? We're so concerned about people living that we don't know if they're saved or not. We need to get saved. If we only live a day and got saved, we're better off than the man live 100 years and never know God. God help us. Get our priorities right. Pray for the right things. Pray in the will of God. What's your will, God? Jesus lived 33 years approximately. Still the greatest name on the face of the earth. More books have written about him. The Bible's still the bestseller in the world. He knew what he was doing. He didn't make any mistakes. Jim Elliot said, no man can give away that which he can't keep to earn that which he can't have anyway, which he can't lose. Praise God. Give it away for God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The part of a man that's lost is God wants to save, the soul. The body's going to decay. The older I get, the more I'm going to be glad I'm getting rid of this body. One ear don't work. One leg don't work. One foot don't work. One hand don't work. Sometimes the tongue don't work the way it's supposed to. Crazy, isn't it? Get rid of this body. Give me that perfect body that he's going to give me. I can soar through the skies without the power of man. Nobody will be down in Houston or Cape Canaveral counting 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. In the instant, in a blink of an eye, less than a blink of an eye, I'll be out of here and changed in a body like unto him. Praise God, soaring through the sky and read back and give my permanent wave goodbye to this world. Goodbye, world, goodbye. I'm headed home to the skies with God. Are you ready? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to thee today. We thank you, Lord, for salvation in thy wonderful name. We thank you that there was a Christmas morning. We don't know where it was exactly. We have no idea about those things, not that it matter. I'm glad we can go to a place and say this is where he was probably born, this is where he was probably died. But, Lord, I'm glad he did, and I believe the record. I haven't seen all the things that writers of this book have seen. I haven't been all the places they've been, but I believe, and this is the record, the Son of God come to seek and to save. And the Bible says he came to save the unrighteous, not the righteous. Oh God, thank you. When I confess my unrighteousness, you took it all. Thank you, Jesus, and made me righteous. And any man, woman, boy, or girl in this building this morning that's without Jesus Christ, you will take them the same way. They simply say, O Lamb of God, I come to the righteousness of Christ. As the instruments play for a moment or two, we want to extend the altar to you. If you're not saved, you're not 100% sure that you're going to miss hell's fires. Listen, this is not a joke. This is not something that we just make up to scare people. There's an everlasting, eternal, burning hell fire for all those, not all those that commit adultery only, for all of those that won't believe in Jesus Christ. The one who commits adultery can be saved. Jesus said to the woman taking adultery, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee, because she had the saving blood. And maybe you're here saved this morning and you know some people that you need to witness to. Maybe your children, maybe your parents. You want to come and say, God, I want to pray for them. Help me, God, to be a witness to them. Help me to be that light. Help me to see the Spirit of God in my life. Would you come and do that? And help me to, maybe you'd want to pray a prayer like this. Lord, in this Christmas season, help me to be a real Christian. Help me to be a real Christian. I want to be a real one. I don't want to be a Teflon one. I want to be a real one. You would come and say, help me do that, God. I don't know what I can give. I don't know what I can do to change things at my house, at my work, at my place. But I want to be a change agent for God. I want to be a reflector of the things of God. Would you slip down and pray for a moment this morning before we go? Come on, whoever may will come. Whosoever will, just come on. Say, God, I want to be that change agent. I want to be the one that you use. And if you've got some task that nobody else will do, God, I'll do it for you. Just show me how, Lord. I come. Just show me. I'll be your one to do that thing, that detestable thing that nobody else wants to do. I'm coming, God. Let me, use me. Here I am, O Lamb of God. Thank you. Is our hymn of invitation. Take time to be holy. First and the last verse this morning before we go. Please come back tonight. Take communion. It's a very important part of the services that we do.
Amen.
God, do this in remembrance of to be holy. At your proper places where those have announced meetings for getting ready for Christmas season, be there. All the activities, and I failed to mention about the cookies. You need to make cookies when we get close to our date for the nativity so we can pass those out. Every little bit helps. Do the witness for Jesus. And we need all of you to jump in and help out. Amen. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer?